Today we are recognizing this great book here by studying the book of Hebrews in a new series called Jesus is Better. My name is Dan. I'm honored to serve as pastor here. If you're new with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here. We hope you find someone who is familiar, someone who makes you feel comfortable, and recognize it's not always easy jumping into a group of strangers. So we hope you get connected and familiar and known really, really quick and really, really comfortable. The book of Hebrews helps us discover some things. We know that we're often easily enticed away from Jesus. The desires of our heart kind of drag us into really other things that we adore and that we follow and that we start to serve and chase after. But in the book of Hebrews, we kind of get an anchor, and the anchor holds our hearts. The anchor holds our focus. The anchor holds our attention. And the reason that we do that in the book of Hebrews is because we get a detailed description and a detailed understanding of how and why Jesus is better. You might say, better than what? Everything and everyone. And the book of Hebrews helps us see specifically why that is. This series shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God had been doing on the earth since He created the earth. The book of Hebrews points out how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment and completion of all the work that He's done. And it'll encourage us to live by faith in Jesus alone, really the only anchor to our souls. If you're interested in kind of learning and growing along with us during this series, we're hoping that on Sunday mornings this tool will help. Really quick, if you go to our church app, if you go to whatever app store and you look up North Central Church, you'll find one of the apps has a green circle, and the green circle logo is our church. Looks like this up here. And you download that on the actual kind of home screen of that app. You'll see this weekend. You click on that, then you click on message notes, and then you'll see a list of all of the recent messages, and at the top is today's message, and then you'll get a chance to follow along and fill in the blanks. Did you know that? Really? Thank you for saying yes. If you said no, this is for you. It's all yours. You can fill in the blanks, follow along. For those of you who need a little help with your focus, I know it's hard to believe that you might need a little help focusing when you're listening to world-class preaching, but occasionally it does help. So if you want to help yourself learn, not just listen on Sundays, this church app should help you as you kind of take some notes. Here's another little tool that might help you too. We have a QR code, and if you scan that and go to that webpage, it'll take you to our church series, the message series site, and along with that message series messages that are recorded, you'll also discover books, podcasts, commentaries, and videos related to what we're studying. Okay? There's a supplemental information there, study sources for you there, a lot of what the Bible Project offers for the book of Hebrews you'll find right there, and they even have a poster of the structure and content of the book of Hebrews printed out. If you like to color stuff, look at stuff, remember stuff, that should be helped. So the book of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting the old way with a new way. It's essentially what it boils down to. It looks at historical people and events, and it looks at historical Hebrew Bible revelation of God, and it compares the new way to how that was all revealed. And through these comparisons, we see the superiority that Jesus has over Moses, the law, angels, the promised land, the covenant, earthly priests, and all the sacrifices, because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy and is worthy of all of our trust and all of our devotion. We get all of that in the short book of Hebrews. And Jewish believers who were starting to hear about and follow Jesus started to be torn. And I wonder if this would resonate with some of you, where you grew up in a family that you started to get a sense over time was kind of practicing their faith the old way, and then you started to discover that there's a new way, and then the new way starts to kind of come to life more than the old way, and then there was some tension that kind of surfaced. Anybody recognize that tension in your home, family, maybe your ethnicity, your community. And this is what was happening to the Hebrew believers. The Hebrew believers who had been devoted to the old way were being told the old way is good, but there's someone better that's the new way. And there was this tension that started to rise between the new faith in Jesus and the old ways that were rooted in the old routines and the old rituals of the Old Testament. And that tension is resolved here in the book of Hebrews. And we're tempted to go back to the familiar life. And this is what the Hebrews were doing. They were tempted to go back and just keep doing what was familiar. It was good enough, and it worked. And God seemed to be providing it, and God seemed to be blessing it. And the author of Hebrews skillfully compares these believers' old ways with their new ways, arguing very skillfully that Jesus is better in every way. Essentially, that Jesus brought about a whole new way of connecting with and following God. And this was mind-boggling to the Hebrew believers. Mind-boggling that this new way had arrived. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, we discover who Jesus is and we discover why we need Him. Who is Jesus? How significant is He? And why do we even need Him? Why do we have to worry about the new way if we're comfortable very, very confident in the old way? When you think about God, some people, maybe even people you could call skeptics, they have a very common objection to Christianity. And their objection to Christianity is that God is essentially silent. That people for decades, and if you're a skeptic, you might be one of them who said, I don't care about what people have been doing for decades. I myself have been listening for God, and God has been silent my whole life. There's been times where I've needed Him, I've called out to Him, and nothing. I start to pray thinking maybe it's a faith thing, and you just start doing, and my prayers bounce off the ceiling, and the reason that happens is because God is silent. God doesn't talk, He doesn't speak, He doesn't communicate, and people who say that He does are a little bit on the cuckoo. There's something wrong with people who think that God is talking. And if God exists at all, He isn't really a speaking God. He's out there in the distance. He's disengaged from the world. And really, no one can be sure. This is what an agnostic might say. No one can really be sure that there is a God. And essentially, no one can be sure that God has contacted us or is in touch with human beings. Now, on the other hand, if you're a spiritualist, if you're really in tune spiritually, you might say that it's the opposite of what the skeptics say. God isn't only not distant and silent, God is everywhere talking all the time through everything. Through the clouds and the zodiac stars and the mediums reading your palm and any other circumstantial evidence or coincidences, that's God speaking to us and He's speaking through His creation. So a spiritualist would say the opposite of a skeptic and says that God is for sure speaking. You can just read and listen to Him speaking through primarily anything. There's no one channel. And you can get yourself a medium, a crystal ball, read the stars, read the signs, because God is speaking and it's open-ended. You can find Him and discover Him anywhere. Well, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews says, skeptics, as sincerely as you believe what you believe, spiritualists, as sincerely as you believe you're hearing God everywhere all the time, even when you open your refrigerator in the morning and you're choosing your breakfast. The book of Hebrews says neither of those are accurate. They're not. And the book of Hebrews gives us something that we desperately need today, and it is this, that in Jesus we see God has provided a better revelation. Now, what is revelation? If you're not a church person, if you're not active and a long-time Christian aware or alert to Christian teaching, that word revelation might throw you a little bit. It just means revealed, right? Revelation means something that has been revealed. And contrary to the skeptic's view, we see that indeed God has spoken. And this is really good news, and this is why eventually, we're going to get to the parts of this first part of Hebrews that becomes one of the most fascinating and exciting parts of the entire Bible. We can, on purpose, we can know things about God. On purpose, we can discover who God is. He has not spoken in any old way. In fact, God has spoken in a fascinating new way, and this is so helpful. He has spoken fundamentally, He has spoken fully, and He has spoken finally through Jesus. Fundamentally, that's the basics. It's through Jesus. Fully, there's nothing left to reveal outside of Jesus. And finally, we don't have to wait for the next version or the last chapter, because Jesus is the final revelation of God, or revealing of Himself to us. Look at how it goes in the author of Hebrews. We're not quite sure who the author of Hebrews is. It looks like the audience is Hebrew believers who are super in touch with and alert to the Old Testament stories of the Hebrew people. Here's chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors. How did He speak? You want to practice a little bit? We could practice. There's new people here. They're not tuned in as much. How did He speak to us? Through the prophets. Good. See, isn't that so much better? It really is, right? He spoke many times in many ways, and He spoke through the prophets. God is revealing Himself to us and to His people through the prophets. And the most fundamental point, though, is how God spoke through... Now, these are intermediaries, right? And you didn't just become an intermediary by walking up to a priest and saying, God has a message for you. You actually, instead, had to be appointed as a prophet and then verified that you're being inspired to speak on behalf of God. And these chosen individuals became God's mouthpieces. And when you want to know what God was saying, you'd have to hear from a prophet. And the prophet would tell you, as they discern it, what God was telling them. And God, according to the Hebrew author here, He was speaking to our ancestors that way. That's how He stayed in touch and revealed Himself. And the author is getting ready to tell us that God's new way of speaking is better than the old. It's better than the old. There was an old way that's not a bad way. It's not a wrong way. Instead, it's just incomplete. This way wasn't worse, and the new way isn't something right because this way was wrong. Basically, it's like there was a trilogy, and the trilogy has got a final film. And the final film is Jesus. If you go to the theater, imagine this. Some of you are Lord of the Rings fans. Some of you, maybe it's Star Wars. But can you imagine going to the trilogy? You go to a theater, you're going to watch all three movies, and you're going to say, can we do Lord of the Rings? Is that okay? We're watching Lord of the Rings. All 27 hours of those three films. Or is it 37? I mean, it felt like 50, to be honest, Pastor Jonathan. It felt like 50 hours. So you're watching all three films. And this is what happens. Imagine in the second film, at the end of the second film, the theater pops the lights on, you hear the exit music, and the signs come on, and everybody stands up and walks out, and you know you just saw two movies. And you're kind of like, I thought I was here for the trilogy. And what you have just seen is not bad, but what you have just seen is not complete. There's another movie here that helps resolve some things and completes the story, and this is what's happening here in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is saying everything that God has done up until Jesus needs an ending. It needs a third film. It needs a final chapter. So it's not bad, and this is fixing it, and it's not wrong, and now we have right. Instead, we have good, but we have the final revelation coming from God, and the story of Jesus is not a new story, but it's the finishing of an old story. And that's how the book of Hebrews explains it. And now, in the new story, in these final days, which is us, which is where we're at in the final age of the local church, He has spoken to us through His Son. So imagine this, maybe visually, in the past He spoke through the prophet's scroll. And then to kind of help us think about how communication changes, eventually the scroll gives way to, who knows this? Where are my history folks? Gutenberg Press, that's impressive. Don't you think that's impressive if somebody sees that and they know what that is? I sure do. You guys are smart. God used to speak through the Gutenberg Press. Were the scrolls wrong? No, it's not wrong. There's just a better way to communicate after the scrolls. And that is maybe something like this. So after the Gutenberg press, anybody recognize what that is? You said Morse code, it's a telegram, which is the same thing. Isn't it the same thing? It's the same-ish. We can say it's the same now that it was so 700 years ago. And then after the telegram, what do we get? The telephone. And eventually, that's not bad, but now we have better. Now we have video calls. Face-to-face video calls. The communication is changing, and now there's ways in which we can get face-to-face someone with somebody. Now, let me translate this. If you're Generation Z, I'm going to translate for you. At first, there was AOL Instant Messenger. Then eventually, we got to Instagram. And now, fully and finally, we have the completion, which is TikTok. For those of you who are trying to interpret what that means for you. Is TikTok right and Instagram and AOL Instant Messenger was wrong? No, it's just better, right? No, AOL Instant Messenger was wrong. Remember the dial-up, listening to the modem? That gives me nightmares sometimes. I wake up in the cold sweats and I hear the modem sound pinging back and forth. If you don't know what that is, that's okay. Listen, this is through his son. Jesus is finally now speaking, and the book of Hebrews is going to say, here's who the son is. This is why we don't have to wait for any more revelation. This is why the son and all of the promises of the Israelites waiting thousands of years and the things that they've been longing for God to do has been completed in Jesus. Anticipation and waiting and looking forward to full and final rest. Well, why is this important? So what? Have you ever felt personally that God isn't speaking to you? Maybe you feel like you've been waiting for some, maybe even God speaking through your own vague impulses, or you kind of get the sense that he's signaling to you out there somewhere. If you could just tune in, maybe you would be able to get a read on who God is. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He has spoken, and he has not only spoken to everyone, he has spoken to you, and you can hear, see, understand, and receive the way that God has revealed himself fully and finally, and you don't have to keep searching or listening or wondering or inspecting or shopping the self-help spirituality religion section of the bookstore. The author of Hebrews is telling us that God has spoken to you. His word, Jesus, is for us today. And to help us grasp this, the author next describes that the glory of God's Son has been revealed. The glory of God's Son has been revealed. He shows his audience that Jesus is the most supreme revelation of God himself, and that Jesus is, in fact, a better king. So he says, you've had kings. We've used kings. Kings have come up. Kings have fallen. But now we have for you in Jesus the better king. And these verses reveal several things to us, starting with this promise. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. So what do we learn about Jesus? That he's been promised by God the Father, the Creator, everything, the whole creation is going to be given to Jesus as an inheritance because he's his Son. And in ancient sons, that's what they did. They inherited everything that belonged to the Father. And that's what's happening here. The whole world, all of creation belongs to Jesus. And Jesus, in by nature of inheriting all these things, becomes the King of the universe. Our king, because we are in and belong to this universe. And through the Son, he created the universe. So we also see that Jesus isn't just a king and isn't just an heir, but he's also a creator. That in fact, this way of saying he is God, the ruler of the world, because creation is something that only God does, and God is telling us through the book of Hebrews that he created through his Son, the creator. So he, in fact, is not just king. He's king over everything that has been created. And this is amazing if you can imagine this. And Jesus sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. He is the Word, and by his Word, he holds all the universe together by the things that, just by saying something. That's how powerful this creator and sustainer is. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. So this matters. How would our lives look different if we thought about Jesus, not just as our Savior from sin, but also as the sovereign King of the universe? How would that change how we live? He doesn't just save us, but he's also the sovereign King over all things. How would focusing on Jesus, the supreme ruler of all and the Lord of the universe, change our lives? Well, we would be more prayerful, probably, and less anxious, right? We would be more prayerful and less anxious because it would be obvious that we can entrust all our cares to him, because he doesn't just kind of maybe he can help. He sustains the universe by his own word and his own command. Therefore, we can trust that God is in control of our stuff and our circumstances. And he didn't just save us, but he also sustains the entire universe. And we might be less despairing about the sense we get in the culture that God's kingdom is kind of disappearing or God's kingdom is somehow fading. In fact, that when we look at pop culture, we might worry less and stress less and have less anxiety because we recognize that God is the supreme God. He upholds it all, and he is marching his own kingdom in advance, and Jesus is not going to lose. The world is his inheritance. He is not a losing God. He is the king. He will prevail in the end, no matter how dark it looks, no matter how dark it feels. And if you let Jesus be your king, it'll change your life. How many of you would say you remember the phase of life where you were like, you know what, I need a king over my life, and I am submitting to Jesus as my king, and things started to turn around for you? Would you raise your hand? Where are you? You said, it's time for a new king. It's time for a new king. I have been in the throne of my life, and I have literally led my life into the ditch. Or this particular idol that I've been worshiping has been in the throne of my life, and it has led me into the ditch, and it's time for a new king. You can trust that there is a king who not only oversees the universe, but will oversee your heart, will protect you and compel you. And Jesus prevails in the end, no matter how dark things look. Also, we learn that Jesus is a better prophet. He's the ultimate prophet. And if a prophet reveals God, right, he reveals his intentions, he reveals his character, his commands, then Jesus himself is better than any prophet who's gone before. I'm so glad, because those prophets, they can be some... If you read the Old Testament and you look at the lives and things that these prophets say and do, God used them, but he used them in spite of themselves. Have you ever noticed that? Those ninnies sometimes. And Jesus is way better. And this, here's the reason, it's because he's not just speaking on behalf of God, he's speaking as God. He is himself enfleshed as God himself. He is all that God is. Who can God reveal, by the way, who can reveal God better than God? Who can represent themselves better than one's own self? He also, in the rest of verse 3, we see that the Son radiates God's own glory. When you think about radiating, you think of what the sunbeams are in radiating the sun. And radiance means brightness. It means shining. And the Old Testament visions of God describe him as bright and glorious. You remember that Moses has an encounter with God on Mount Sinai, and what do they say about him? He shines so bright we can't even look at him. And you might remember in the tabernacle that God would show himself by his radiance and brightness, and they knew God was present in the tabernacle because of the radiance and brightness there in the tabernacle, and you could see him. So all that glory, all that power, all that shining is on Jesus. He himself is the face of God, and he is expressing the very character of God. How many of you remember those in ancient times? I mean you've read about this. You remember the signet ring? And the signet ring would be the mark of the king or the kingdom, and it would be their likeness, right? And when somebody would get some correspondence, it would be marked with the seal, and the seal would be from the signet ring. And what did you know about that correspondence when you received it and it had the seal sealed? What did you know? It came from the king. The king stamped it. You know it's directly from the authority, and you know it's directly from the throne, and you know it's directly from the full power and weight of the king based on the fact that it had that stamp. And this is what we're learning about Jesus, and that is that when Jesus talks, when Jesus walks, when Jesus does, when Jesus is, in the words of his own self, Jesus says, I am. He's expressing the very exact image of the Father. He is the stamp. And when you see that stamp, you know this is from the Father. This is, in fact, the King himself who has sent that. And also, you remember on the coins, the king would put their own image on the coin. And you know this has value, and it has value that's been authorized by the king. So what does that mean? Here's what this means. So this is such good news. And this is why this is so fun being a good news church. Here's the good news. If you have seen Jesus, and by that I don't mean out at the mall, right? I don't mean while you're walking at the park. I mean, if you've seen Jesus, if you think the Holy Spirit has helped you see Jesus in the Gospels, or as he's been presented to you by somebody who is teaching and revealing who Jesus is, when you get an authentic picture of Jesus, get this, when you've seen Jesus, you yourself have put your eyes on, you've seen, you've started to grasp the revelation. He himself is fully God. If you see Jesus, you see God. When you are looking for, searching for, and trying to find God, you find him in Jesus. Fundamentally, fully, and finally, God's revealed himself in Jesus. That is such good news. You remember Jesus himself said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You don't have to keep looking for the Father, because if you've seen me, you've already seen the Father. And we also see here that Jesus is, in fact, the glory of God's Son as a better priest. Essentially, you remember that in ancient times, the biblical priests were making sacrifices for the people. That's what the priests did. They made sacrifices specifically to forgive the sins of the people. And the major difference with Jesus was that when he made sacrifices, he didn't bring a goat and he didn't bring a bull. Instead, he brought himself. He's a better priest because he offered himself. He didn't offer the life of an animal. And when we receive communion, as we will today, when we receive communion on a monthly basis, we're remembering that our high priest didn't sacrifice animals. He sacrificed his own self, who John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is a better priest. He offered himself. And this is described in the second half of verse 3. When he cleansed us from our sins, right? Jesus is our priest, and when he cleansed us of our sins, he had achieved what all of Israel had been longing for throughout this generation, a real, full, final forgiveness of sin. This is what the Israelites were trying to do. By their sacrifices, through the priest, they're trying to say, we need forgiveness. We've been in rebellion. We've done our own thing. We've expressed pride, and we've elevated ourselves over God, and we have worshipped things. And the prophet said it's a whole nation of spiritual adultery. Who betrayed God, and they've been waiting for this full and final forgiveness. And see, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we say it's through Jesus. He is a better priest. He rules the world, and he's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's a king whom we've offended, against whom we often rebel, but instead he becomes a man and he gives up his own life for us. And interestingly enough, after he cleansed us from our sins, look what he did. He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. He sat down. You know that in the tabernacle, temple, when the priests were making sacrifices, you know what you're not going to find in there? You're not going to find a chair. The priest doesn't go in to make sacrifices and then say, ooh, it's been a long day, and then sit down in the chair. Do you know why? Because the work of sacrificing doesn't end. They have to make sacrifices over and over and over and over because it's an inadequate sacrifice. But here we see that after this priest, the better priest, makes a full and final sacrifice of himself instead of the animals, he can sit down at the right hand of God in a place of honor because the work is done. In Jesus' words, it is finished. No more sacrifices. No more priests going between God and his people. There's one priest, he's a high priest, he's the full, final, and ultimate priest, and his name is Jesus. And he has been sitting down for all these centuries because the work that had been started in the Old Testament was completed by Jesus himself. And the job was finished, and the wrath of God was fully satisfied. And that's why it's important to understand all three roles or offices that Jesus had. He's our king. He's the better king. He's our prophet. He's a better prophet. He's also our priest, and he's the better priest. So what? What does that mean? If you think Jesus is just a savior, you might be taking him for granted. If he's just the savior who saved you from eternal separation, and he's just rescued you from death and hell and so on, that is a part for sure, but you might be taking him for granted. But if you realize Jesus is also the king of the universe, that he died in your place, and that he gave himself for you, and he laid aside everything, all of his riches, and all of his eternal wealth, and all of his, he didn't consider clinging to God to be something that he should hold on to, and then maybe you're left thinking, well, what king is this? Kings don't save their enemies. What do kings do to their enemies? You know what they do. They destroy their enemies. They crush their enemies. But in this case, this king saved their enemies. And yet here is Jesus, who has given himself in order to purify his enemies from sin. So, since you have the honor and privilege of living in the age of Jesus, through whom God has fully and finally spoken, you don't have to search for God anymore. And maybe this kind of goes out to those of you who are still wondering. Maybe this goes out to those of you who are still maybe even agnostic, and you're kind of thinking, how do we really know? I mean, where is the real final and full evidence that God is who he says he is, and that he is the way to be saved, and he is the way to really find meaning, and so on? If you're searching, if you're agnostic, if you're still trying to determine where and when and how God is speaking, and you're having a difficult time doing it, you might be looking in the zodiac stars, you might be searching in the clouds or coincidences, or even in the self-help section or the religion section of the bookstore. Are there still bookstores? And maybe even trying to tune into palm reading mediums and so on, and your whole quest is to say, where can I discern God's direction and whatever? I can tell you, what we're learning here today is that you no longer have to chase around looking to discover where is God and what does he want me to know. He's revealed himself in Jesus fully, fundamentally, and finally. And you can read for yourself in the Gospels of the New Testament and discover who Jesus is. And by the way, do you know that there is no legitimate historian who questions the existence of Jesus? Did you know that? In a godless world, there is still no questions as to whether or not Jesus was a historical figure. And here he is. And by the way, if you need a Bible, see me. If you need a Bible, see me. If you are looking for a Bible, you can find a Bible app, if that helps. There's so many ways to discover who Jesus is, specifically through the New Testament. And secondly, here's what we do now. You don't have to substitute for God anymore. You don't have to let other things and other people take the place of God. You can worship and follow the King over all creation and never accept a lesser substitute. Only and always Jesus, nothing less, no matter how attractive your own king is, no matter how attractive your own idol is, no matter how attractive comfort and control is, no matter how attractive power and wealth is, you know it won't save you. Pastor Jonathan mentioned this very idea that as we elevate power, control, as we elevate comfort and success and achievement, as we elevate these things that we start to adore and worship, eventually they can't carry the weight of our worship and they come collapsing down on us. Jesus is the only one who is able to carry the weight of our worship because he exists to be worshiped. And when you start to worship him, something resonates in your heart and you start to get a sense that this is what I'm created for. This is what I'm. This is why God has made human beings. It's to be in worship relationship. And today I want to encourage you to turn back to Jesus. Turn to Jesus and replace all the other things that have become a substitute for God, and turn back to Jesus and let he himself be your only rescuing king, the prophet, the priest, because he is better than all the rest, everyone and everything. Church family, would you pray with me this morning? God, we're about to approach your table and remember what you have done as our better priest to save us and to forgive us. And today, we pray that that would come alive in our hearts, that the truths today would not just come alive, but they would be valuable. They would be cherished in our hearts. They would be something that we see as supremely important. And we ask you today, God, to reveal what it is in our hearts that we are chasing that isn't Jesus, and what it is in our hearts that we have substituted for who isn't Jesus. We pray today that that work that you do would be done by your Holy Spirit, and we would be yielding and open. Just wonder if God's at work in someone's heart this morning, and you would say, Pastor Dan, I do get a sense that I have substituted something for Jesus, and it's never been clearer that Jesus is better. Would you slip your hand up? Who am I praying for? Who would say that this morning? I've been substituting something or someone for Jesus, and today I see it. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. How many of you might say something like this? I recognize today, Pastor, that I've been searching for something. I've been searching for someone, and today I'm realizing it more clearer than ever that Jesus himself is better than that someone or something that I've been searching for. Would you slip your hand up? Yep. Yes. God, we pray that you'd finish the work that you're starting in our hearts to help us adore Jesus. And we know with confidence we will not be disappointed in who Jesus is. We will not be left wanting and needing in who Jesus is. That he is, in fact, fundamental, the full and the final revelation of yourself to our hearts. And we pray today that your Holy Spirit would help our hearts leap with affection for him, with adoration for him. And we're grateful today for what he has done to save us. And may our lives be a response, a gratitude response of all that you've done to reveal yourself to us and to save us and to be the Lord over our little universes. And we give you great praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. While you're sitting there, church family, you've got some elements nearby you in the seats. These are communion elements. By the way, if you're familiar with communion, you'll know that the elements represent what Jesus has done. If you're unfamiliar with that, we want to invite you to let this ceremony pass by and pray that God reveals to you what exactly it means, this shed blood and this broken body, and what exactly we're remembering with communion, because when you share in it with the body, you are saying, I get it, I understand, I'm not worthy of it, but I get it and I understand, and I'm participating in the remembrance. But today, if you've trusted Jesus, you've rested your trust in his work and not your own, you've received him and believed him, then today we invite you to join us in remembering. You don't have to be from our church. You could be passing through our church family this morning. But you've got those elements in your hand, and those elements represent something incredibly loving, and that is the ultimate suffer love of Jesus, who in our place let his body be broken, and in our place let his blood be spilled out and spilled over. And what did he do by doing that? He absorbed the wrath of the Father against sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us and then absorbed it. He lived a life we should have lived. He died the death we should have lived and should have died, and he did that to express his love for us. While we were still sinners, he demonstrates his love for us. So you don't suffer, he suffers. You don't pay the cost, he pays the cost, and then our salvation feels free to us by believing and receiving. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. Would you receive that symbol of the broken body together this morning? In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's announce this death again. Would you receive that symbol of Jesus' shed blood. And now we get to sing, and when we sing, we're singing in gratitude. We're singing in joy. We're singing in thankfulness. We're not doing it out of duty. We're not being dragged into it. I know some of you are not professional singers. You don't even consider yourself able to sing at all, but that's not the measuring stick here. The measuring stick is, are you grateful? And as we are grateful, it starts to be expressed in song. And God has put those songs in our heart to say, sing with joy, celebrate with confidence. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing and pray together. And here's what I want you to do. While we're praying, we have a group of people who are set aside, who are going to make their way to the front, and we have people who have, these people are going to pray with you, and anything that you need God to intervene, family, relationships, body, physical health, emotional health, mental health, marriages, relationships, you just say, I am throwing myself at the King of the universe and I'm needing someone to pray with me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put a little bit of their faith together with a little bit of your faith, and we're going to say, God, we just believe that you alone are capable of intervening and bringing transformation. So I'm going to invite you to, if you're not singing, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat and join us in prayer. If you're not praying, I'm going to invite you to sing along with us and maybe even inspire someone nearby by your joyful noise that's coming out of your mouth. Let's sing and pray together this morning.